me, if you would, to the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. We're going to begin in verse number 1. We're going to do quite a bit of reading tonight. I hope you don't mind coming to church and reading Bible. Okay, thank you. That might bother some folks, but it doesn't bother us. So we're going to start in verse number 1 and read all the way down to verse 29. This is one continuous story, and I hate to break it up anywhere. We'll not cover all of the details because, as always, in the Word of God, if you've got 29 verses, you've got enough to last you for hours and hours and hours. And I promise to get you home before, or get you out before it's dark, which anymore is about 9:30, I think, so we've got some time anyways. 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along if you would in your Bible as we read aloud 1 Kings 22, beginning in verse number 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and taken not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people is thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah the son of Imla. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Chenaiah made him horns of iron and said, Thus saith the Lord, With thee shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let the word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee, that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see it in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber and hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. We'll stop our reading there. Let's go together to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this account that's given back in 1 Kings 22. Lord, the historical accuracy of it, the truth of it, the details that are given. Father, details that are not too plentiful, that lose us, and yet, Father, plentiful enough to give us not only a glimpse of what happened that day, but, Father, the practical application for it in our day today. I pray, Father, you'd use these next few minutes to teach us and instruct us, to speak to our hearts, to challenge our walk with you, to, Father, make sure that we are faithful to you in every area of our life. Bless the reading of your word. Bless now the preaching of your word. Bless, Father, the receiving of the word in each and every heart, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1 to 29, is the story of four men. These four men are put in two pairs. Two of them are kings, two of them are prophets. The two kings, of course, are Ahab and Jehoshaphat. The two prophets are Micaiah and Zedekiah. And from these four men, these two pairs, we get some very wonderful practical lessons from the Word of God. And that's why the Bible is so wonderful and precious. Because an account that's recorded of something that happened thousands of years ago has such wonderful truth that you and I can apply today. That's the wonder of the Word of God. There are very few things, in fact, I can't think of anything written that long ago that are of any value today. They might have a historical value. A book of that age would be worth some money on eBay. But nothing would have the power and the practicality that the Word of God has. That's why it stands above everything else. And I want us to look at this story tonight from this line. There are two of these men that should not have been adversaries, but were. And two men that should have been adversaries and weren't. And from each of these stories, we can draw some wonderful practical truths. Let's look first at the two kings at the beginning of this chapter. The two kings, one of course is Ahab, the other is Jehoshaphat. And I'll give you some information you might already know, but it's necessary for our introduction to looking at these two men. You know that after the death of King Solomon, after Saul, then David, then Solomon, the kingdom was divided. The kingdom of Israel was divided to the northern tribes and the southern tribes. Because of Rehoboam's stubbornness, Jeroboam and some others came to him and asked him to ease their burden a little bit. He refused to do it, and so there was a break in the kingdom, a break that lasted till this day today. And so the 10 northern tribes were ruled by 19 kings, all of which were evil. The southern tribes were ruled by 20 different kings, some of which were evil and some of which were good. Ahab in the northern tribe was one of the bad, wicked kings. Jehoshaphat in the southern tribes was one of the few good, godly kings. So what we have at the very beginning of this chapter is an unholy alliance. We have, it says, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, coming down to the king of Israel. Now, when it says coming down, he's not coming down geographically, because Ahab is a northern king. Jehoshaphat is a southern king. He's actually going up. But the Bible is very careful to give us the direction and say he came down, because it's not talking about geographically, it's talking about spiritually. When Jehoshaphat came to line himself with Ahab, he violated the Word of God. The Bible tells us over in the New Testament, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now we use that verse to talk about marriage between believers and unbelievers, and that is an application of that verse. But it goes much farther than that. What concord has Christ with Belial? Those that are God's people have very little purpose in aligning themselves with those that are not God's people. Whether it's in a business sense, a political sense of two kings, a practical sense, whatever it is, we need to be careful with our relationships with unsaved people, with unbelievers, because it will drag us down. We would like to say that if you have a believer and an unbeliever, the strength of the believer will pull up the unbeliever, but it usually works the other way around. And it is the unbeliever that has the effect on the believer, and we see exactly that between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Again, Jehoshaphat is a good king. When he dies, after a little while, the Bible will say of him that he did that which was good, that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he's not a bad fella, but he made a bad alliance. He hooked himself together with Ahab. Now, we all know about Ahab. We know about his wife. We know about Elijah just a few chapters earlier having to point his finger at Ahab, saying he was the reason that God caused that great famine and that great drought to be on the land. So we know Ahab's background. We know his wickedness. We know his propensity for these false prophets. And so Jehoshaphat comes down and has an alliance with him. Not only that, that unholy alliance becomes an unholy allegiance. It becomes more than just an acquaintance. They hook up. They become fellow kings who should have, as Rehoboam and Jeroboam and many of the other northern and southern kings, been adversaries to each other. Instead, they have this alliance between them that goes from just an alliance to an allegiance. Because in verse number 3, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, "Will thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead?" Ramoth-Gilead was a territory belonging to the northern tribes that the Philistines had taken over. Ahab did not have the military ability to go defeat the Philistines in Ramoth-Gilead, so he's asking Jehoshaphat for his army and his men and his horses to help him and go defeat Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat has nothing, no skin in this game, as Brother Allen said this morning. No place in this fight. But he says at the end of verse number 4, here's what Jehoshaphat says, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." No sadder words can be recorded in all the Word of God. For a good, godly king like Jehoshaphat to say, "I am throwing myself completely in with you, Ahab, and I am aligning and alleging myself to you, and my people are doing that, and my horses are doing that, and my armies are doing that." Jehoshaphat aligned himself and put allegiance with a fella that we don't have time to go through all the details of the story. I wish we did. But at the end of the story, if it weren't for the grace of God, Jehoshaphat ends up at the end of this chapter dead. Because Ahab, after all this alliance and allegiance on Jehoshaphat's part, has this great plan when they finally go into battle. And he says, "Jehoshaphat, I'll tell you what you do. You wear your kingly robes into battle. I'm going to dress as one of the commoners, and we'll go into this fight." Because he knows the enemy's after Ahab, and Ahab sets him up completely, and Jehoshaphat falls for the whole thing. And when they get him into that Box Canyon and are ready to call him, when he calls out to the Lord, somebody realizes that can't be Ahab. That must be somebody else. And Jehoshaphat gets out by the skin of his teeth. And it all happened because of this unholy alliance and unholy allegiance. It's marked by compromise. Why could Jehoshaphat give in to Ahab? Why could he align himself with him? Why could he form an allegiance with him? Because he had compromised. He backed off on his standards. He didn't take a strong stand for the Lord. Such a sad thing happened in this relationship behind Ahab and Jehoshaphat, that the Bible tells us later, when Jehoshaphat's son Joram comes to the throne and he reigns for a certain amount of time, at the end of Joram's reign, Jehoshaphat's son, at the end of Joram's reign, the Bible tells us he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and also throws in this little caveat, he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, can we see it this way? The daughter of Jezebel married the son of Jehoshaphat. And this alliance and this allegiance affected his family and destroyed it. And he had a son that took the throne and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The lesson for you and I is to watch our alliances. Watch our allegiances. Watch our propensity for compromising. Stand strong. Now that takes me to the second set of men and to a better scenario. We looked at the two kings, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. We saw what happened when a prophet, when a servant of the Lord, Jehoshaphat, compromises and aligns and has an allegiance with the unholy. Well, these two men, before they go to battle, Jehoshaphat, in his spiritual wisdom, says, let's get a prophet of the Lord in here and tell us whether we should go fight this battle or not. And again, summarizing the story that's there, they call in Ahab's prophets, 400 false prophets, led by a fellow named Zedekiah. Now, there are 5 Zedekiahs in the Bible. So you always have to be careful in studying your Bible and making sure you don't cross these and mix these up. There is a Zedekiah who's one of the kings of Israel, or one of the kings of the southern tribes. That's a good fella. But this Zedekiah mentioned here is a false prophet. Two men that should have been in allegiance with each other, two prophets, are not on the same page because one of them is a true prophet and one is a false prophet. And when the two kings sit on their throne and they call the prophets in and ask them, should we go to Ramoth-Gilead or should we forbear? The false prophets get up there and say, the Lord shall deliver it into thy hand. I want you to notice this. Look at what they say. Look at verse 5. Let's start there. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, here's the false prophets, led by Zedekiah, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now again, we have read the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. We know that the Lord does not deliver it into the hand of Ahab. God uses it to kill Ahab. So these prophets are giving a false prophecy. But when they get before the king, they want it to sound like a right prophecy. So notice what they say at the end of verse number 6. And this is monumental. The end of verse 6, they say, go up, for the Lord, who? The Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now wait a minute, these are 400 false prophets. They don't worship the Lord. They don't honor the Lord. You know what they're doing? They're using phraseology, they're using terminology they know is expedient for the crowd they're standing around. That's a great sign of a false teacher or a false preacher, to use terminology that sounds right, but there's something off about it. In fact, we know there's something off because Jehoshaphat says in verse 7, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides? Jehoshaphat, even though he's made this unholy alliance and unholy allegiance and has compromised, he still, when he hears these guys say that, he says, something's not right here. Something's not kosher. Don't we have a prophet of the Lord? Now look at our Bibles and see why this is such a wonderful thing. Notice in verse 5. Jehoshaphat said, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the, look at the word Lord. Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. All right, that's very important. That word is used many times, especially in the Old Testament. I think the only time in the New might be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I'm not sure, but all capitals in the Old Testament is talking about Jehovah God, God Almighty. That's who they're talking about, Jehovah God. He says, isn't there someone that can give us the word of the Lord? But notice the word that the prophets use at the end of verse number 6. And they said, go up for the Lord, capital L, small o, small r, small d. You know what? That's not God Almighty. That word is used many times in the Bible in reference to a governor, someone in a higher position, someone in a higher office. It's not necessarily talking about the Lord God Almighty. It's just respecting someone that's higher than we are. And so the false prophets are trying to sound like right prophets, but they're using phraseology that means something different to them. And thank God for Jehoshaphat, who had enough spiritual discernment to say, something's not right with what they just said. And so he says in verse number 7, is there not here a prophet of the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? I appreciated Brother Allen's Sunday school lesson this morning, talking about the preciseness of words and how they're so important and so meaningful. Can I say this? The importance of letters. All right? That's how divinely preserved our Bible is. That they used a word that you can tell by looking at it. Somebody just didn't translate it and put it that way. They looked at it and they could see this is not, these prophets tried to use the same word. You know what people do all the time? They turn on the television. They listen to YouTube. They hear some preacher on there that sounds good. But because most of the time they're young believers or have not been fed and have not grown in their Bible, they're not like Jehoshaphat, and they don't spot that something doesn't sound right. Folks, you know what the importance of church is? You know the importance of Sunday school, going through 1st and 2nd Timothy? Wednesday nights, going through the Gospel of Mark? Sunday morning, Sunday night, getting preached to from the Word of God. You know what the importance of that is? To get you so used to hearing truth that when error shows itself, you'll spot it. We've all heard the example of how they train people at the U.S. Treasury. They give them $100 bills. They don't teach them what a false one looks like. They show them what good ones look like. And when they rifle through all those $100 bills, their eyes automatically spot the one that doesn't look like all the rest, and they can pull out that counterfeit, pull out the false one. Well, the same thing is true of learning and digesting and being saturated by the Word of God. Before we get into all these other things and books about the Bible, how about the Bible? Before about Dr. So-and-so's book, how about reading Luke? How about reading Paul? How about reading Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all these other guys? So that our spiritual ears get tuned to spotting falsehood when it shows up. We live in a Christian world today where the majority of believers cannot spot L-O-R-D from capital L-O-R-D. And because it sounds good, they think it's all right. That's a mark of a false prophet. Now go down a little bit farther here. Not only is the language there that kind of reveals them, but look down at verse number 11. And again, we're skipping through much of the story. But look at verse number 11. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, and we'll say that however we want to at any given time. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consume them. I'm not capable of making a video like that, but can you imagine, can you picture it? Here are these 400 prophets standing before Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and here's this one guy, Zedekiah, acting like he's got horns on his head, and acting this out in front of all of them like a childhood drama play, and saying, with these horns, you're going to push the Philistines or push the enemy until thou hast consumed them. Sensationalism. All right, that's what I call it. Drama. Not focusing on the Word of God and the message of God, but having to adorn it and dress it up and give it something. I don't know about you, but I think about some of these fellows that run across the stage waving their suit coats over their head and slapping people in the face and them falling backwards and the healing lines and sticking fingers in their ears and saying, in the name of Jesus, come out. And all this sensationalism, all this drama, all this circus atmosphere. You know what that is? That's a mark of a false prophet. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul doing things like that? How about John? Getting some horns and doing all that kind of... No, you know what they were more interested in? Penning the Word of God. writing down words and phrases and things that would feed us and strengthen us, not entertain us, not give us sensationalism, not give us drama. I've never been or seen one of these, but I've heard about churches that have drama teams anymore. All right, that's not what the Bible is about. You don't read that stuff in Scripture. You read about the preaching of the Word of God. That is where the power of God is. That's where the power of salvation is. That's where conversion is at, in the preaching of the Word of God. These false prophets aren't interested in the preaching of the Word of God. They're interested in putting on a show for the people that are watching. Watch for the Zedekiahs. Look at verse number 12. Boy, you'd think that somebody in the 21st century wrote this. Verse number 12, and all the prophets prophesied saying, they're all in agreement with what Zedekiah is doing here. And they say, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and, notice this word, prosper. We have a phrase or terminology for that in our day. It's called the prosperity gospel. And it is preached in churches all around the world. That if you will be right with God, God will cause you to prosper. God will bless you with health and wealth. If you get sick, it's because of judgment of sin in your life. And they preach prosperity. That's the message that Zedekiah is preaching. He's not warning him of tragedy. He's not talking about his wickedness. Not warning him about death that's imminent that could come to him, which is right around the corner in this story. He's not talking about the negative things. He only focuses on the positive. Can you think of preachers that are like that? That only focus on the positive? That don't use words like hell and judgment? We just sang a song. Are you ready? Are you ready? Why? Because there is a judgment day coming. Boy, that song would be taboo in many churches in our day today. We don't want to think about that judgment. But that doesn't mean it's not going to come. Zedekiah said to him, don't worry about those bad things. Don't worry about the uncomfortable things. Go up and prosper. One other thing about Zedekiah and his message, look down if you would at verse number 24. Verse number 24. And here's a sad truth of this whole situation of this false prophet. He didn't realize he's a false prophet. He didn't really know that his message was wrong. If I understand it right. Look at verse 24. But Zedekiah the son of Chenaiah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord, capital S, Spirit of the Lord, from me to speak unto thee? Chenaiah had said, go up and prosper. We get the divine account of how that happened. The Lord up in heaven, as it were, and this is beyond our human comprehension, so God puts it in a way we can understand it. That God up in heaven asked the spirits up there, what can we do to persuade Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one of the spirits comes up and says, I will be a lying spirit in his mouth. And Zedekiah doesn't even know it's a lying spirit. He has no spiritual discernment. He thinks it's the Spirit of the Lord. Now we could say he's putting on and pretending, and that's a possibility. But it's simply this. He's going at this thing full force and all out, not realizing or recognizing he's in the wrong. And the sad truth of many of these false prophets and false teachers of our day is they're teaching and teaching and teaching, and we try to rebuke them and we try to point out the errors, but they're convinced that they're doing God's work because there are some accomplishments, some things that they're doing that look good. They're calling Him Lord. It looks good on the outside. And they're sincere sometimes, but they're wrong. And so you've got Zedekiah and the false prophets giving a false message to Ahab, which, can I tell you, in the long run and in the end, he's going to go to battle. He's going to take their word for it. He's going to go to battle, and he's going to die. I'm sure that surprised you after what we've just read. He's going to go to battle, and he's going to die. Micaiah says to Zedekiah, you'll see what happens after Zedekiah smacks him in the mouth. I don't know if these names are getting me all bungled together here now. The good guy, Micaiah, all right? They brought him from prison. I don't know if his hands are still bound when they brought him from the prison or not. But somehow he couldn't defend himself, and Zedekiah smacks him across the face and says, "Where? How did the Spirit of the Lord get from me and get to you?" And Micaiah gives him a parting shot, and he said, "You'll see when the troops come back, when you're hiding yourself." And the Bible doesn't give us the account of the death of Zedekiah. But knowing the Bible, we can simply understand that when they came back defeated from the battle of Ramoth-Gilead, I can imagine a woman named Jezebel said, "There's going to be blood tonight. I'm going to get that guy that told my husband that everything was going to be okay." And the Bible said he would hide himself in an inner chamber on that very evening. The false prophet Zedekiah. Now I've said all that, and we're almost done, but I've said all that to bring us to the one good guy in the story. And again, Jehoshaphat's not a bad guy, but he compromised. He made an unholy allegiance. Here's Micaiah. Look at Micaiah in this story. They bring him out. Look back at verse number 13. They bring out Micaiah, who Ahab says is the only one that's a prophet of the Lord. Ahab knew about him. Two chapters earlier in this very book, there's a prophet that meets Ahab by the wayside. It doesn't give us the prophet's name. And he appears before Ahab drabbly dressed and gives him a message from the Lord. And many of the commentators believe that was Micaiah. And that's why Ahab knew about him and knew that he would give that message. We don't know that for sure. But somehow Ahab knew Micaiah was not going to give him a positive message. He was not going to tell him, "You're going to prosper." He was not going to go tell him, "With these horns you'll push down the enemy." He knew Micaiah better than that. So they call him out, and in verse number 13, the Bible says that the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth." All right, they're all in unison. Those 400 false prophets, that majority, they all agree. "Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." You know what he's telling him? "We want your message to be like this." They're telling him what to say. All the others have said, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be victorious. The king's going to clean house out there. Let your message be like the message they have." You know, that's what the world tells the Christian today. Why can't you just get along? Why can't you just get on board? Why are you so negative? Why, when the world pushes its agenda with its immorality and its moral sickness, why can't you Christians just jump on board with it? I don't want to get too carried away or go too far on this, but have you seen the picture of the drag queens that go into libraries and the ones that just performed at Dodger Stadium and all that mess that had the Perpetual Sisters or whatever the hell? I just can't imagine. I see a picture of that and I look at that and say, "That's sick. There's something wrong with that. That is not normal." And yet our society supposedly, and of course the media controls our society so much, that they're all in favor of that. Well, I think the majority of Americans look at that and say, "That's sick." But they look at that and people say, "There's nothing wrong with that. You need to be tolerant of that." You know what they're saying? "Micaiah, give a message like everybody else. Don't be so negative." Oh, you know what the media loves to do? Point out when churches compromise on the different standards of the Word of God. Point out when they compromise by ordaining women bishops or elders or this or that, or accepting lesbian leaders in the church or whatever. They love seeing Christians, and they'll go out of their way to find somebody supposedly that'll agree with them. But they don't like the Micaiahs. Can I encourage you this evening? Be a Micaiah. Don't be a Zedekiah. Don't even be a Jehoshaphat. Be a Micaiah. Give a message even when it's unwanted. Notice down in verse number 15. "So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead in battle, or shall we forbear?" there's so many different interpretations of this story, so let's just read it and try to figure out. And he answered him. Here's what Micaiah said the first time. Go and prosper. You know what he said? Sounds like Star Trek or something. Go and prosper. He quoted Zedekiah. He said the same thing Zedekiah. Go and prosper. I don't know if it sounded sarcastic. I don't know it, but I know this. I know that when Ahab heard it, he didn't buy it. Just like Jehoshaphat had the spiritual sense to recognize that Zedekiah, when he used the word Lord, wasn't using the right word. So Ahab, when Micaiah says, go up and prosper, he says, no, there's something wrong with him. Something wrong with what he's saying. And so he says in verse number 16, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Ahab knew the message of the false prophets was wrong. He knew the message of Micaiah was right. But he still took the message of the false prophets. He took what he wanted. This was an unwanted message. And so Micaiah says in verse 17, after trying to give in and appease the king, so to speak, he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. Notice these words, I've underlined them. And the Lord said, that's what Ahab was waiting for. Thus saith the Lord. And the Lord said, when he told him the first time, he said, back in verse number 15, he said, go and prosper for the Lord shall deliver it. No, Micaiah. I want to hear what the Lord says. And so he says, the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. You know what that means? You're going to go into battle. You're going to be slain. And the rest of your people are going to go home without a king and without a leader. Micaiah gave him an unwanted message. It was an unpopular message. Verse number 13, the messenger tried to get him to agree with the 400, to tell them what everybody else was saying. But he would not give in. He was willing to stand alone against 400 false prophets in the presence of two kings, who at their very word he could be beheaded right on the spot, but he was willing to give an unpopular message because it was the word of the Lord. It was an unpopular message and an unwanted message. And lastly, it was an unheeded message. Look at verse 25. And Micaiah said, behold, after Zedekiah had slapped him, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction, with water of affliction, until I come in peace. Again, I don't know what's running through Ahab's mind, but he's telling them, take him back to the prison, back where he came from, but this time, feed him with bread and water of affliction. Don't treat him as well as you've been treating him. Treat him even harsher now until I come back in peace. Micaiah must have been a Baptist because he couldn't resist the urge to add another statement at the end of the whole thing. He said in verse 28, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. They didn't listen to his message. Verse 29, So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The rest of the chapter tells us how Ahab died in the battle. He went by the promise of his false prophets, banking on what they said, believing that the majority had to be right. The popular message had to be the right one. The positive message about prospering had to be correct. The message about wickedness and evil, the message about judgment and death, couldn't be the right message. So he banked his life and his soul on the message of the false prophets, and he died in the battle. You know what the world needs today? More Micaiahs. They don't have to be preachers. They don't have to be prophets. Although it would be good if they were preachers, it would be good that every preacher would be a Zedekiah, every preacher would be a Micaiah. It would be good that they'd all teach the word of the Lord, not get distracted and off center. But the world's going to be that way. The Bible says in, is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter, as there were false prophets, so there shall be in the last days false teachers. He compares the two, one to the other, and says that in our day we're going to have the false teachers that are just like the false prophets, and they're out there in abundance, giving it a positive message and a positive spin on everything and not saying anything against sin, ungodliness, wickedness, not preaching on hell. This world needs some Micaiahs. And the question tonight is, will you be one? Will you be one that will faithfully proclaim to the people you know that there is a hell to shun, that there is a judgment to come, that the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood on Calvary's cross so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? Micaiah would give that message. Zedekiah wouldn't. Be a Micaiah. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes.